You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week two of our series, Translation Please, A Simple Guide to Big Words. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Jonathan Maley with today's message.
Very quickly, before I get going, I just want to say thank you. On the behalf of my family, my wife, and my kids, we have felt so welcomed and loved, and so we're so grateful to be here. PJ, thank you for the intro. He does a great job. Can you give it up for PJ? Thank you for that. This is wild. I think this is like week three, maybe like three and a half for me. You know, and Sten gave me the keys. I'm going, wow. Nobody's ever given me the keys before. So, you know, if this thing tanks, have no fear. Sten is near. He will be back. But I feel super honored to be able to preach this morning. Before we came to Midcurrent, as we were transitioning from our prior church, we decided to take just a few weeks off, just to have a little bit of quality family time before we stepped into Midcurrent. And one of the things that we decided to do was to go camping at Door County. So there's our kids, that's Walker and Juniper, and there's a little camper, it's a scamp. And if you see up there, there's goats eating grass on a roof. It was wild. How many of you have been to Door County before? Yeah, 10 out of 10, recommend. Look how beautiful this place is. Right, next slide, right there. Boom, look at that. Google image, I didn't take that picture. But yeah, I mean, it's a wildly beautiful place. And as we're going up there, and as we're, you know, it was our first time there, as we're driving around, we drive past this mini golf course. And I see this thing, it was like glorious. Pirate ship, waterfalls, dangerous things for toddlers to attend and be around. And I thought to myself, we have to do this. We absolutely have to do this. So after some time convincing my wife that this was going to be a good idea, we pull into this mini golf course and we had our very first Maley mini golf outing. And we quickly learned Tiger Woods is not among us. I mean, we're just so grateful that we got through it without any injuries, but it was fun and it was a good time with the kids. And then as we're leaving, we're going to lunch, not just any lunch, but my son Walker's favorite lunch, cheeseburgers and fries. And so we're walking out of the mini golf course area and I look at Walker and I pick him up. I say, hey buddy, we're gonna go get cheeseburger and fries. And he lights up like a Christmas tree. And here I thought to myself, wow, this is like parenting heaven. No meltdowns. No ER trips. We just played putt-putt, and now we're going to get some cheeseburgers. And I thought, I just might get Father of the Year award. I'm crushing this. And so it's like this movie moment of a father-son moment. I'm carrying my son Walker, and I just whisper to him. I just go, love you, buddy, as we're walking to the truck. And I'll never forget how my little two-year-old son responded. We take a few more steps, and all of a sudden, I feel his cute little nose come against my face, and he whispers into my ear, ketchup. Ketchup? That sugar-filled tomato paste? Here, I'm like, we're having this moment. This is a moment, father-son moment. I go, hey, buddy, I love you. And his response is, ketchup. And I'm like, there had to have been like this miss. There's something missing in this translation of this moment. He's not realizing this beautiful moment that we have. And here's the reality is I think there's a lot of times in our life we miss things. There's like a miss. There's something that gets lost in translation. And, you know, for instance, some of you will know this if you're married. When I was married, I am married. Happily married. As I am happily married, just to make that very clear, it took me a while to understand some things, longer than probably most people. For instance, when we were married, if Carly came in with the groceries, you know, she's bringing stuff in. Let's say I'm watching the news, I'm sitting down, I go, hey Carly, you know, hey, do you need any help bringing in the groceries. And if she would respond something like this, "Nope, I've got it, it's fine." What I learned is what that actually means is get off your tush and come help bring in, you know, the groceries, right? So over time you learn, you know, how to make sure you don't lose things in translation. Or kids these days, they have all these words, you know, and I'm like an old soul, and so I'm always trying to catch up on the words of the day. For instance, I'm gonna share two of them. I'm pretty sure they are not inappropriate. If they are, don't tell Sten. The first one is this, is Riz. Has everybody heard this word Riz? It's like the word of the day, right? Okay, yes, you know. He's like, I know this word. Yes, I will tell you the definition. So apparently Riz is like if you have charm or the ability to like allure like the person of like, you know, like a girl or a guy, you know, like you're charming. Or this word, dank. How many of you have heard this word dank? I had never heard this word, but I looked up most popular Gen Z words. This is one of them. Apparently, if something is dank, it means that it is excellent or of very high quality. Not what I would have thought, but also I'm like millennial, so we will say, hey, that's sick. When we say, hey, that's sick, what we mean is that it's cool. You know, so over time, we've got to figure out what do things mean and how do we not lose things in translation. Here's what I know is that we can lose things in translation in every area of our life, not just with the generational differences, not just with our spouses or our kids, but sometimes we lose things in translation when it comes to our relationship with God. Sometimes it's as simple as misinterpreting scripture, trying to comfort somebody, and you pull out this scripture that sounds good, and God's up there going, no, that's not what I meant at all, you know. Or sometimes there's different theological things where, you know, the theology is a study or how we think of God, and sometimes we just completely miss it. We miss, like, what the translation is supposed to be, or sometimes it's our fault, meaning people like me, pastor's faults, where we don't communicate well or we just totally miss something in translation, or sometimes we assume when we use different words that everybody is on the same page. Like, have you ever been to a church service? I know definitely not here, but have you ever been to a, I say that somewhat jokingly, have you ever been to a church service where the pastor is using a word and you're like, you look like this? You're like, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. But in reality, you don't. See, sometimes we use these words and we assume that people know what they are. Instead, people sit in the background and all they're thinking is something like ketchup. So our goal this morning and our goal in this series, Translation Please, is to unpack some words and terms that we use because we don't want to leave you guessing or filling in the answers as you go. We want to help fill in the blanks for you and make spiritual ideas accessible so that we can all grow in a clearer and deeper relationship with Jesus. And today's word of the day is kind of funny because it's also a part of my title. So when I got hired, my role is the associate pastor of youth and discipleship. And what I heard is like, oh yeah, we've got a new pastor coming on board. And then we heard a lot of people say, what is discipleship? And I thought, boom, great question. This is one of these words that maybe if you've been around the church for a while, you probably have heard this word many times, but are we all on the same page? Do we all really know what discipleship means? And so this morning, I'm gonna break down part of my title that can be a little bit unclear and try to bring clarity to this word discipleship and why this word has carried such a rich meaning for thousands of years. And just a heads up, as we unpack this word, and as we understand the concept of discipleship, as we look into its origin and meaning, it's likely to leave us, if I do a decent job today, it'll likely leave us in two different places. You will probably leave really and wildly encouraged, and you will also leave incredibly challenged. Today, if we grasp this word and we unpack its rich meaning, it's going to leave us at a place at the end of today where we'll be at this crossroads, at a place where we'll have to make a decision, two different paths, and one of these paths will lead to what I believe, a deeper level of living, a way of living that will bring richness to the purpose of our lives, but it will also come at a great cost that few are willing to pay. So as we break this down, what is discipleship and what does it mean? The Greek word that we find in the New Testament for disciple is mathetes. And what this word means is follower, student, or learner, or kind of combined, follower, student, and learner. And at the time of Jesus, it's good to know this, is that there were these rabbis or religious teachers and influencers. And these rabbi or influencers, they would have what we call disciples, people that would follow the rabbi or follow different influencers to become a student of them or to become a learner, to become like them. And it's important to know the significance specifically when it comes to rabbi. Now, to know this, to understand some of the historical context, it's important to know this, that Jewish boys would begin education at the age of 5. And what they would do is they would go to the local synagogue and they would begin to learn Hebrew as well as memorize the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Yeah, great job. They would memorize it word for word. And by the time they were 13, they would know all these and other scriptures as well, other passages and books. They would know it word for word by the age of 13. And after the age of 13, those that were, you know, that got through that process, most of them would then go and join the family trade or the family business. But then the best of the best of the best, the students that showed the most promise would have an opportunity to continue their education. And what would happen is they would find a rabbi, a religious teacher that they would end up being able to study under. So they would end up becoming that rabbi's disciple. And it's important to know that in the first century, that rabbis would have been very selective on who they would pick to become one of their disciples. Because if you were one of their disciples, what that meant is that they saw promise in you, that they saw something within you that at some point you could be like them. And so if they were to pick you to be a follower, it was the greatest honor you could ever have. And if you were to be chosen, as you would go, there was a common saying that said this: may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. And the idea was this, is that as you follow your rabbi, may you follow your rabbi so closely that as your rabbi walks and kicks off dust, that you would be covered in the dust of your rabbi because you would follow your rabbi so closely. So with this in mind, as we navigate and transition to Jesus, what was Jesus known as? Jesus was a rabbi. Jesus was the best of the best of the best. Jesus was a rabbi. And if you were to read the Gospels are in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're written accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. And if you were to read the Gospels early on, what you see is Jesus, who is a rabbi, he's walking by, and you'll see something pretty amazing take place. And we're going to begin in Matthew 4, 18 through 22. And so if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and pull that out, or you can read it on the screen with me. And this is what it says. It says, one day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing their nets into the water, for they what? They fished for a living. Jesus called out to them and said, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. And they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. This is wild. Now, a lot of times when we read this passage, the reason that we would think that this is wild is you see these men and they're in their living, they're in their trade, and this guy named Jesus comes by and says, "Hey, come follow me." And so they drop their nets and immediately follow him. This is not the wild part. Why? Because in that culture, being called by a rabbi to follow him was like the greatest honor. So you'd see like John's father, you know, John, I could just imagine him walking around and say, "Yeah, have you guys seen John lately?" "Oh, you haven't?" "Yeah, well, turns out a rabbi called him." You know, it'd be like this, like very proud dad kind of a thing. What was wild about this passage is who Jesus called to follow him. Because remember, all of these people were back into their trades, which means by the culture standard, they weren't the best of the best of the best. See, Jesus called these fishermen, likely the swearing sailors. And then if you continue on, Jesus calls this guy named Matthew to follow him. Who was Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. First of all, I'm sorry if you work for the IRS. Most people don't love tax collectors, but in that day, they were especially hated because they were viewed as traitors, because the tax collectors, Rome would hire a fellow Jew to collect taxes for Rome, and then they would pocket extra money themselves. And so if you were Jewish and you saw a tax collector, you would view them as a traitor and a robber. This is who Jesus is saying, "Come, follow me." This is who Jesus is looking at and say, "We're going to change the world." And they followed him. Jesus saw something in these men that they never would have seen in themselves, and no one else would have seen in them as well. But they became disciples. They became followers, learners, students of the way of Jesus. And they took upon learning the ways of their rabbi, and while this was the greatest honor, it also came at the greatest cost. And if we were to go to this passage found in Luke 9, 23 through 25, says this. And then he said to the crowd, being Jesus, he says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What do you have to benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed?" Or other translations, what translations would say, what do you gain if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? And I believe it's this, what this concept, what this passage is teaching about, I think is two of the main reasons why people don't follow Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you're exploring faith, or maybe you're just here because somebody offered you lunch, which we're so glad you're here, and you're not maybe a follower of Jesus. And I would say it's likely maybe one of these two reasons. The first reason is that following Jesus comes at a great cost, because if you want to follow Jesus, what does he ask us to do? He asks us to die to ourselves. But it's the second reason that I would make the argument to probably the greatest reason why many people don't follow Jesus. And it's because their observation of people who are Christians, who live under this banner of Christian, but those people themselves don't follow this scripture. They don't die to themselves. And if this is confusing, let me unpack this a little bit. I think there are so many people who live underneath the title or banner of Christian. And this banner Christian is kind of undefined. What it would simply mean is that you believe in Jesus. What the word Christian means would be many Christ or Christ ones. But a lot of times, if you look at this word Christian, it's not actually all that defined. In fact, do you know how many times the word Christian shows up in the Bible? 3. Christian, the term Christian, shows up in the Bible 3 times, and it's likely actually was a derogatory term given to this group of people who followed Jesus. Do you know how many times the word discipleship shows up? Or disciple? 269 times. You see, being a Christian, well, that's easy. Being a Christian just means, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I'll look at some of his teachings, and I might pick a few of them, and I might follow some of them. And unfortunately, because of that, there have been terrible things done under the banner of Christian. It's easy to be a Christian, but to be a disciple, to be one that follows the way of Jesus, one who says, I'm going to die to myself to follow Jesus, comes at a great cost. It's easy to be a Christian. And I think a lot of times it's under this banner that's why people get a bad taste in their mouth, because like, you say that you're a Christian, but yet you look nothing like Jesus. In fact, Gandhi said this. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And full confession, sometimes I'm a part of this. I remember way back in the day, I was in high school, and I was a Christian or a follower of Jesus, you know, even way back then. And I remember this time I was playing badminton, and it was like me and my best friend, we were bad badminton players, meaning we were crushing everybody. And I'm like medium athletic, not the most athletic person, but I'm wildly competitive, so it keeps me in the game. And so it was like me and my best friend, and we're just smoking everybody. And I remember we started, okay, next loser, come on up, boom, done, next loser. And so we were just crushing people, and I'll never forget afterwards, one of those games, this guy comes up to me, no joke, he goes, I thought that you were a Christian. I thought, oh boy. He goes, you did not act anything like a Christian. See, sometimes I think we just live under the title of Christian, but we're called not to be just a Christian, but we're called to be a disciple. Mid-Current, here's the one thing I want you to know today is that discipleship is what distinguishes followers from fans. Fans like the idea of Jesus. They cheer him on from the sidelines. They show up to the rallies when it's convenient. Followers die to themselves. Followers and disciples do the things that Jesus did. So if I'm going to be one who's an actual disciple of Jesus, what does that mean? It means that I have to forgive those who wronged me. It means that before I would ever judge somebody else, I have to first go through the process of judging myself. It means being a discipleship means that I don't hate my enemies, but I pray for my enemies. It means that if I want to make this sacrifice to God and I realize that I've got something wrong with somebody in my life, I need to leave and go make things right with that person, because how can I be right with God if I'm not right with my neighbor? Following Jesus requires to cut things out of my life that cause me to stumble. Following Jesus requires me to care for the needy and the lowly, the hurting, and to do it in a way that doesn't bring attention to me. Following Jesus means that my focus needs to be storing treasure in heaven and not on earth. And the list goes on. Being a Christian, saying I believe in Jesus is easy, but when it comes to being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, comes at a great cost. And if we were to move forward through Scripture, if these teachings weren't enough, there's one moment that really puts a capstone on this. And it's right before Jesus was about to be hung on a cross to die for the very people that hated him. And he's sitting at this table with his disciples, his close friends. And what he does, he grabs this pitcher of water and he grabs this rag and he gets on his knees and begins to wash their feet, which in that time was like the lowest of the low. This was a role of a servant. And after he does that, he puts the towel over his shoulder and he says a few things. And one of them is this, he goes, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's like, Matthew, the way that I loved you as a tax collector, that's how I want you to love others. Peter, you know how you're always opening your mouth when you shouldn't and you're kind of a wild man? The way that I loved you and saw something in you ought to be the way that you love one another. How you love people, that's how people will know you are a Christian? No. How we love one another is how people will know that we are a disciple. Not much longer after this moment, Jesus gets taken and he gets beaten beyond recognition. And then he gets taken to a cross where nails are driven through his hands. And he dies the most excruciating death. He dies for people who hate him. For the forgiveness, for the opportunity, for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' love came at a great sacrifice. And as the disciples went out, one of the charges after Jesus rose again is he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them what I have taught you. And so what do? This, these disciples, these fishermen, these tax collectors, as they go and they start living in a way that was wildly countercultural. They start living in the way of Jesus. And what we see is that there are men and women who become part of this group called followers of the way, people who followed the way of Jesus, where they experience that Jesus is real and can really change your life. And they start loving communities in the way communities had never seen before. They start caring for the hurting and the lowly, babies who were unwanted, that were just left outside or left in little drop areas just to die. Christians would actually go to those drop-offs and care for these babies that they did not even know. Christians, disciples, followers of the way, all of a sudden they start creating a different culture. And while the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman government, the most powerful in the world, they did everything they could to stop this movement of Jesus, they could not stop it. They could not contain it. And this way changed governments, it changed culture, and it changed the world. Changed the world because people decided not to just believe in Jesus, but they decided to be a disciple, to die to themselves, and then to live for something far greater than themselves. And so today I'm wondering, if you're somebody here, and let's say that you're not a follower of Jesus and you're just kicking the tires, I just want to say, we're just so glad you're here. This is a perfect space for you to come. We believe that this is a place where real people and a real God can meet, and we would invite you to come next week as well. But if you're somebody here and you call yourself a follower of Jesus, a Christian, today all of us, every single day, have two paths we can take. The first path is just to live as a Christian, one who believes. The second path is we need to know that Jesus is still looking for ordinary, everyday people, and he's saying, follow me, to be one of his disciples, to live in the way of Jesus, to die to ourselves and to live for Christ. And so I wonder, what would our world be? How would our world be different if we all lived this way? Dying to ourselves, living for Jesus. How would your school be different if your school had people that lived this way? How would your workplace be different? How would your home be different if we decided every single day, today, Jesus, I'm going to live for you and not for myself. I'm going to not just be a Christian, but I'm going to be a follower of the way of Jesus. The choice is up to you. Today, if you're here and you want to move from a fan to a follower and you're not exactly sure where to begin, the first thing that I would encourage you to do is to start every single day with a prayer like this. Jesus, today I choose to follow your way and not my way. And I promise you, you will find that this will completely change your life. And if you want maybe some other tools, other ways you can do it is also to, you know, spend time in prayer every day, talking with God, or finding a devotional that goes through scripture that helps you better understand and apply God's word to your life. And then to start listening for the prompts of the Holy Spirit and then acting on those little God nudges. So today, as we're at this crossroads, just living under the term Christian, or deciding to be a disciple, the choice is up to you. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for looking at us and saying that we can follow you. And Lord, for those of us who are Christians, who believe that Jesus is Lord, help us not to do what is just easy. Help us to become followers of the way, to become disciples, to die to ourselves, and to live for you. May we be covered in the dust of our rabbi, Jesus. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Midcurrent Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m.